1 Samuel 18, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle." Here we find the covenant between Jonathan and David, and this takes place right after the death of Goliath, right after that victory in chapter 17. And he sees David fighting. He sees him out there, and he wins, and he just feels a kinship to David. And he tethers himself to David, kind of soul to soul. This would be very akin to what you would do with a best friend. They almost become an extension of you. It'd be very fair to say that Jonathan is David's best friend. Well, Jonathan pictures us this evening. And David, like he often does, he'll picture Jesus. But here in the story, pretty evidently, he's already, as we looked at on Wednesday night, he's already king. Back in chapter 16, Samuel comes to Jesse's house and anoints him with the oil and anoints him as king over Israel. And this is chapter 18, and he's still the same anointed king. So I'd like to preach for a few minutes tonight on how to become best friends with a king. How can you as a Christian become who Jesus would consider his best friend? I think that'd be interesting for us to look at. And if you will, pray with me and pray for me as we pray. And then you may be seated and we'll see what the Lord has for us this evening. Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunity to serve and in the service tonight. God, thank you so much for those that came, God, and put a value on the house of God this evening. God, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you so much for the singing that we've heard already, that our hearts have felt up to this message. We thank you so much for allowing us to be used. But God, we need your presence here tonight. Truly all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. God, we ask that you please be amongst your church tonight. God, we ask that you please feel at liberty to walk among the candlestick of the church here at Gospel Light Baptist Church. God, walk up and down the avenues of our hearts. God, I ask that you please show us your word, God, and teach us from heaven a word that we could use to be better images of you as we go out to a lost and dying world. God, I ask that you please illuminate the scriptures tonight. God, be with my mouth. Help me not say anything that I shouldn't say. God, go before me, give me discernment. God, help me not to say anything that wouldn't bring honor and glory to you, but God, give me boldness to say everything that I ought to say. God, I ask that you please, in a special way, be with us in the service tonight. We'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory for it, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So Jonathan sees David after he's killed Goliath. This is a pretty gruesome picture. I mean, this is a pretty violent ordeal that he's seen take place. And at the end of it all, he says, "That looks like a guy that I would like to be best friends with." So much the fact that he even signs a covenant, and we'll look at that. But the first thing he says, why would you want to be best friends with the king? Well, first off, we notice his salvation. His salvation from the trouble. Back in chapter 17, it said of the army of Israel, it said in verse 45, "Then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear." David has marched up against Goliath, seeking to, get into a fight with him. And the whole reason why he's doing that is because he's insulted the armies of the living God. But before that, they had been literally entrapped in their tents earlier on in the chapter every day, in the morning and in the evening, every day for 40 days. Goliath would come out and say, taunt them and ask them for a fight. Well, this goes on for long enough, and Jonathan's here for all of it. But then the king steps on the field and he says, "Man, in one day he saved us from all of this. Then not just his salvation from trouble, but the salvation from the torturer. Salvation from Goliath. It wasn't just that he took them out and put them in a different place, although that's a lot of times our salvation. He takes us out of the miry pit, puts our feet upon a rock, and establishes our going. But here, he doesn't just take us away from the trouble, he does away with the trouble. And he single-handedly vanquishes Goliath, vanquishes this giant, but he also takes him out and saves him from total destruction. See, Goliath wasn't just there to destroy David and destroy David's brothers, but he was there to destroy all of Israel. His goal was that if he would fight and win, that he would enslave all of Israel, all their brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers that didn't come to the fight. And this is something that Jonathan, honestly, as he stands in his tent with Saul, he watches David bring salvation not just to the situation, not just against the foe, but he brings it to the point where we don't have to worry about if we're going to live or not, or how we're going to live. But not just that, we notice not just his salvation, but we notice his speaking. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 18. It says, "And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul." Who's this? This is David. Back up to chapter 17 and verse 55. It said, "When Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, 'Abner, whose son is this youth?' And Abner said, 'As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell.' And the king said, 'Inquire thou whose son this stripling is.' And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto him, 'Whose son art thou, thou young man?' And David answered, 'I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite.' And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David." Just based off of how he speaks, and not just what he did for Jonathan, but what he sounds like to Jonathan. "Speak them over again to me, wonderful words of life." And he's standing there, honestly, what a picture. Here's this 17-year-old man who's got the head of Goliath in his hand. I mean, decapitated. I mean, blood pouring all over the floor. And he's standing there and he just says, "Well, who are you?" And he said, "Well, I'm just thy servant Jesse's son." Not of his ability, not of his warriorship, not of his ability to conquer the foe, just, "I'm your servant's son. I don't have position to stand on. I really have no right to do what I did except for the God that, of heaven that enabled me to do it, but I'm just your savior. I don't have any right to tell you what to do. I just saved you from a life of death. I don't really have the right to do what I did. I just saved you from a life of slavery and a life of entrapment. I don't have the right to tell you what to do as a Christian. I just died for your soul, made sure you're not going to go to hell, made sure that you're adopted into a family and a spouse to Christ. I've got no right to be here other than the fact that I saved you." And Jonathan hears him speaking and it's like, "Man, I want to get to know him." Not just the speaking of his father, but of his father's house and of his father's riches. His father's finances, his father's ability to pay for anything. Who do you have? "Well, I don't have any riches according to how this world sees it. But if you look at my father's house, you'll notice in my father's house there's a man who came and saved a Moabitess woman. Her name was Ruth. That was my grandmother. And you'll see if you go back further, there was a Rahab there in the story. And you go even further back, there was an Abraham and an Isaac and a Jacob. I've got no riches according to this world. But I've got a riches that's counted high and worthy in the other world." And he hears them talk about, and there's this kinship begins to bond. This kinship begins to tether each other, but not just his salvation and his speaking, but also the situation. Look at verse number 2 of chapter 18. "And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house." His situation that he finds himself in, that Jonathan finds so alluring to be his best friend, to be the one who's knit to his own soul, is, man, he ain't going nowhere. And as a Christian, I just can't help but see Jesus Christ in this. As he's not just our Savior, and he's not just the one who speaks peaceable words to us, but he's there, and he's not going anywhere. He's forever sealed with him. He can't go back to his daddy's house because he's with Jonathan. And Jonathan doesn't have to worry about if there's another Goliath out there because he's with David. And there's no leaving of this situation. So why be the king's best friend? Well, because he saved me. Because he speaks wonderful words in my hearing. And also I get to be with him. But how? How do I become knit as Jonathan was with David? How do I become knit to the soul of God? Well, if you look at your text, it almost implies knitting like garments. It almost implies like as a tethering at each point of motion. So if I was tethered to another person, my hands would be tied to theirs, my feet would be tied to theirs, my movements, my legs, my head, my eyes, they would be with them. In other words, Jonathan looked at David and said, "Man, everything that he does, I'd like to do. Man, I don't want to do anything that he wouldn't do." He knits his soul at every point of motion to David's. But what does it take to do that? First off, you see the decision. It says I noticed the security. It says that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Then we see that there's a sincerity, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Then we see the seal, and Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. This is a progression. This starts off with a decision made by Jonathan. He said, I want to knit my soul to yours. Then he starts off by Jonathan again and says, I just love you so much, like I love myself. And David said, well, if you love me that much and you want to be with me that much, then I'm going to make a covenant and a pact with you. And we're going to become blood brothers. And I don't want to do anything that would separate us. So I honestly think that there's a lot of Christians who think that they're just, because they're saved, they're as close to Jesus Christ as they're ever going to be. But here Jonathan notices, no matter how much they are a part of the same household, no matter how much David can't leave even if he wanted to, he still doesn't have that tether. He still doesn't have that bond that he needs to be David's best friend. So then we not only see his decision, but we see the donation. Look at verse number 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe. Now this is after he first notices David. This is after he's made the covenant. This is after he's loved him as his own soul. He strips himself of his robe. Now his robe was his outer garment. His robe was what signified his position, who he was, not just as a person, but in the kingdom. As we looked at it Wednesday night, this robe would be the one had the signias around the bottom that told of his position. And he takes that robe off and he puts it on David. And then it says he takes off his garment and he puts that on David. He takes off his sword and he puts that on David. And he hands David his bow, and then he takes off his girdle, or his war belt, if you will. This is where you'd hold your dagger and your sheath for your sword. And he gives that to David. I don't think that any Christian will ever be as close to Jesus Christ as they want to be until it costs them something. And here Jonathan is so concerned with being the best friend of the king that he gives up everything that he has. First, he gives up that robe. He gives up his prestige, if you will. He takes that robe off and says, man, I don't want to be a prince any more than he's a prince. And he gives up his position. He gives up what gave him the right to have that robe. He said, you're more worthy of it than I am. So, well, that's not enough. I don't want to just give you the robe. I want to give you that portion of me that covers me up. That fine linen, that fine silk, that priestly princely garments. It'd be akin to he give him his coat, but then he turns around and gives him the shirt that he's wearing. He gives him the clothes that he's wearing. And David has come, honestly, to the battlefield looking like a shepherd boy, because that's what he is. He's come in rags. He's come destitute of any financial well-being, and he comes before Saul, and he just says, I'm just your servant. And Jonathan says, yeah, but you're so much more than that to me. Here, you take this robe. You look like a shepherd boy in a king's garment. Let me give you my shirt. Let me give you my skirting of that shirt. Yeah, that looks a lot more like it. But you're a prince and you're a princely robe. But you ain't got what I could give you. You don't have my devotion of strength, my devotion of power. Let me give you my sword, because he's worth it. Just who he is, what he's done for him. Jonathan saw David as something that's worth everything that he had. And he gives him his sword, and he says, now that's identifiable to me. Then he says, here, take my bow. Jonathan's a very well to-do archer. He's known throughout the story as somebody who carries a bow. Matter of fact, he later on, in a couple chapters from this, warns David to flee from Saul because of this bow. He says, I don't want just the power that comes with this position to go to you. I want the influence to come to you. See, that sword could reach people close by and kill people close by, but that influence that he gave him in the bow, he could reach out and touch somebody, as my dad says, whenever we're shooting guns. He said, I want you to have the same influence of my position. The same skill. You can have it all. You can have the strength. You can have the skill. You can have the coverings. You can have the robes. He said, you can have this preparation of mine, this garment, a girder belt. You can have it all. Because there's nothing that I have that I don't want you to have. And so David, honestly, if you picture it, he goes from looking like a shepherd boy to looking like a prince. Not because he's worthy, although he is. Not because he's a mighty warrior, although he is. Not because he's done anything necessarily that other people view as valuable, but simply because of what Jonathan views him as. Jonathan sees him and says, man, as far as this life concerned, people think I'm pretty awesome. I mean, I live in the palace. I don't want for anything. I have all my needs financially met. But man, I just want to give it all to you. You say, well, this seems pretty one-sided. I mean, what does David give to him? Oh, he just gave him everything. He just gave him his salvation. He just gave him his soul. He just gave him his life. He has everything. And it looks like at the end of this verse, not only does David have everything that Jonathan had, but he's stripped down to his meager garments. And he's got nothing that he used to have. But it kind of looks like they've traded places. He wasn't naked, but it almost appears as though the undergarments that David was wearing, his outer garments, that's now what Jonathan looks like. And the priestly garments that Jonathan had on, that's what David looks like. He said, well, if you're going to be walking the halls of the palace of my life, you're going to need to look the part. If you're going to be commanding the portion of the army that I was going to be commanding, I'm going to need to relinquish my power to you. If you're going to be the one who's preparing the troops and covering for yourself and making sure that you have the right ability to do so, the skill that's necessary, I just want to give everything you need to you. And this kind of struck me as what David and Jonathan have between the two of them. The covenant doesn't cost David anything, but it costs Jonathan everything. not everything in the religious aspect, not everything in the relationship aspect, but everything of his life, all of it. Where he works, that's David's now. Where he lives, well, that's David's now. Where he spends his free time, that's David. But he's okay with that because he doesn't want to be anywhere but next to David. There's nowhere that David's going to go that Jonathan doesn't want to be right there with him. Why? Because that's my friend. That's who I want to give my all to. Then we see his declaration. It says in chapter 18, verse number 5, it says, "And David went whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass that they came, as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of the cities, of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands.' And Saul was very wroth." We see in this declaration, his duties change. Now everything that Jonathan was about to do, everything that Jonathan was about to have, it's David's now. But this is unique because it's not David just as David used to be. But rather he's covered from head to toe in Jonathan's clothes. Which means it's almost like wherever Jonathan goes, this is so amazing. Wherever David went before, Jonathan wanted to be there. But now wherever David goes, everybody sees Jonathan. Now, I'm for this statement, and I love it, and I've made it. I don't want people to see me. I want them to see Jesus. But if you're truly a best friend of Jesus, where somebody sees Jesus, they ought to see you. This is the picture. Nathaniel, come here, would you, if you could, please. This is the picture that Jonathan's painting with King David. King David, who's a shepherd boy. He says, I've not only given you what you need, but what I have to fit that need. But also, whenever you go this way, I'm going to go right here with you. So when you see Nathaniel, you see me. And when you see me, you see Nathaniel. I'm all for Brother Garland, you getting to the point where when somebody looks at you, all they see is Jesus sticking through. It's like that story, that young girl. She said, "Where's Jesus now that I'm saved?" And he said, "Well, he's in you." He said, "Well, Jesus is pretty big, and I'm pretty small. That means he ought to stick out of me somewhere." That's exactly right. But also, if you're this close to Jesus, to where he's sticking through you, you ought to be this close to Jesus to where when somebody sees Jesus, they say, "Brother Garland loved Jesus so much. Brother Garland was Jesus' friend." So when I saw Brother Garland, I just couldn't help think of Jesus. But when I think of Jesus, I can't help but think of Brother Garland. I'm not so sure that we're there yet. It's one thing to say, "I love Jesus, but keep him at the church." Or, "I love Jesus, but only during my devotion time." You know, it's my devotion time. I'm devoted to him, but not that much. And Jonathan's concern is that David will get to do a duty, but he's not going to have what he needs. But then he gives him what he needs, and when David's doing that duty, they see David, but they think of Jonathan. If you as a Christian were so concerned with being Jesus' best friend, that when somebody hears the name Jesus or reads it on Facebook or sees the name Christ in a verse, they'll say, "Man, the most Christ-like person I know is his best friend." And if you can't say, "I'm Jesus' best friend," can you say you're his? I don't think so. See, I've been around for a little bit, not super long, but I've had friends come and friends go. I've had people that I'd call acquaintances. I've had people I'd call friends, but I haven't had a lot of best friends. I've got one really close friend to me right now. He's my pastor. Literally, as much as I can, I try my best to put myself around him as much as possible. Not for my own good, but just so I can be a service to him. And so every Sunday morning, I'll go over to his office and we'll eat breakfast together. We'll come over, we'll do things with the church together, and then we'll come over and do Sunday school and greet the folks as they come in. And a couple weeks ago, I thought it was kind of funny. Somebody looked at me and looked at him and said, "Y'all are starting to look alike." And I said, "Oh, thank you. I've been working on it a lot." I said, "But that's more of an insult to him." He's not as big as I am, but amen. But of this relationship, we're around each other so much, it's like people are starting to see double. That doesn't happen very often, and it doesn't happen on accident. It doesn't happen because you want it to happen. It happens because you've given of yourself to the point where nobody can help but see anything different. You see, Jonathan, by the end of the story, he's got nothing that identifies him as Jonathan. But David, at the end of the story, he has nothing that identifies him as David. Who's David? He's the shepherd boy. He's the stripling. He's Jesse's son. Who's Jonathan? He's the prince. He's the king's son. He's the head of all the kingdom. But here it's like I'm seeing double. Because Jonathan, he's looking a lot more like David. And at the end of the story, David's looking a whole lot more like Jonathan. When somebody sees you, do they think Jesus or do they think you? But when somebody sees Jesus, do they think Jesus or do they think you? What is your impact on somebody else's opinion of who Jesus is? I could see Jonathan coming back to the city and people look at him and they say, "Jonathan, what are you wearing?" He said, well, these are my clothes. It's like, no, they're not. You left here wearing a robe. You left here wearing expensive princely garments. And he said, "Well, no, but this is all right. I like wearing this." They're like, but you don't look like yourself. He's like, "No, I don't." Like, why are you dressed like this? I mean, did the Philistines take all your clothes? He said, "No, they didn't take my clothes." Well, then why are you dressed like this? Well, honestly, I saw this lad out there. And man, I tell you what, if you could have seen him, if you could have seen him march towards the enemy, if you could have seen him sling that sling, if you could have seen him take down that giant that was threatening slavery, if you could have seen him take the victory of the field, if you could have seen him chop the head off the giant, if you could have seen him tote that head back to the camp, tell you what, he's something else. He's something like you ain't never seen before in your life. They're like, "Yeah, but why don't you have your garments?" He said, "Well, I started noticing how much more he was worthy of these garments than I was. And I just couldn't help but thinking, man, he's got all that blood on those clothes. Man, I ain't got no blood on mine. He's about to be, led through the city. People are about to be shouting, 'David, David, David.' And people are about to be shouting, 'Victory, victory, victory.' But when he sees, I don't want him looking like I ought to look. I'll give him the best. Because I want him to look his best. But I don't want him to look out of place, so I'll give him my sword. I don't want him looking out of place. I'll give him my bow. I don't want him looking out of place. I'll give him my battle belt. I want to make sure he looks the part. Everything I've got is his." Like, "Yeah, but you're the prince. Couldn't you have asked somebody else to give him their clothes?" It's like, "Yeah, but I've got these clothes and I wanted to give them to him." It's like, "But why didn't you tell somebody else to give you their clothes so you could give him your clothes?" It's like, but if I did that, then nobody would know what I've done for the one who saved me. It's not about your position. It's not about your title. It's not about your ability to be recognized. But at the same time, does anybody recognize what you've done for the king? Does anybody see the king and say, "Well, man, look at what Nathaniel gave to the king. Look at what Andrew gave to the king. Look at what Brother Doggett or Mrs. Nash gave to the king. That's more than other people think he's worth because they didn't give him anything. That's more than what he thinks he deserves because he just said he's Jesse's boy. Jonathan's like, no, he's more than that to me. That's my king. That's the one who I favor more than my own life. Matter of fact, I love him more than I love myself. That's my best friend. That's the one when they see him, they're looking behind them to see where I'm at. When they see me, they're anticipating Jesus being there. They're anticipating David being there. When somebody sees you coming, do they expect Jesus to show up? I'm not saying I'm guilty of that accusation, but we ought to want to be. You ought to want to have the reputation that wherever you go, Jesus is bound to show up. Jesus is about to make a presentation. He's gonna give you a call. He's gonna phone a word in. He's gonna send a text. He's gonna try his best to show up in person. You want him there, and he wants to be with you, and you want to be with him. But you're too busy with your entertainment, with your job, with your possessions. God wants to be with you. It says, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. And he that cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast him out. But do you even want to get close to him? I'd like it to be said, Brother Mark, that you are a picture of Jesus because of all that Jesus has done in your life. But can it be said that when somebody says the name Jesus, they think, Brother Mark, the men in my life, the ladies in my life that I view the most godly, I hear something in the Bible, I read something in the Bible, I hear preaching and something said and says, well, what do you think of Jesus? And I just think of that person. And I remember what they prayed over me, and I remember what they invested in me, and I can't separate the two. It's like they're sewed together, Brother Mark. It's like they're knit together, and I can't take his left hand from his left hand and his right hand from his right hand. It's like they're the same person. And I just identify him as being with him. We see not only his duties, but we see his delight. When people look at David now, they favor him. And part of that favor is spilled on to Jonathan. Because when they see David, they're seeing Jonathan. So he doesn't just get the duties. He doesn't just get the responsibilities and the power that comes along with the position. But he's also giving the delight that comes along with the position. And everybody who sees Jesus says, man, Jesus is awesome. But then they think of Jonathan. Like, yeah, he's pretty all right. But not just his duties, not just the delight. Finally, we also see that he also gets the same displeasure. It says at the end of the portion of scripture that we've read in verse 8, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. But you see, when he eyed David, when he was shooting those javelins at David and running David out of the kingdom, what went with him was Jonathan. Not personally, but David couldn't just get free of this thing. David couldn't just cut those tethers. He's made a covenant, he's made a pact, and there's no separating the two. So when David is getting eyed by Saul, Saul's not just seeing David that he hates, but he sees David wearing his son's clothes. So when David's getting mistreated, and when David's getting maligned, and David's getting misused, that same abuse towards David is also aimed at Jonathan. Matter of fact, you see that. Matter of fact, in verse 20, in chapter 19 and 20, David is so concerned for his life that he flees. And when he flees, Jonathan comes to him and says, "Hey, look, you can stay here, and I'll go check with Dad and see if things are all right at the house." David's already gotten a javelin thrown at him. David's already been told if he shows up, he's a dead man. Jonathan doesn't believe that Saul would be that cruel because David looks like Jonathan. Jonathan goes to his dad's house and says, "Hey, is it good for David to come home?" And he gets a javelin hurled at him because the same displeasure he saw in David, he saw in Jonathan. Are you that close with Jesus that when Jesus gets maligned and Jesus gets lied about and Jesus gets said he's not worth it and Jesus gets said, "Well, he's just my enemy." Is there anything about you that says, "Well, hold on a second, that's my best friend. Don't talk about my best friend that way." See, because if you're truly somebody's friend, if you truly love somebody as your own soul, if you've truly made a covenant with Jesus that he's your best friend and I'm his, then his enemies are your enemies. And it's not because you want to have enemies. But Brother Doggett read the verse tonight. "He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. But when the man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even enemies." We like to read that last part and focus, "Oh, but there's peace." Yeah, but there's enemies to make the peace with. And when you're standing with Jesus, when Jonathan's standing with David, he can't help but get some of the heat. Have you received any heat in your life, Brother Bean? Not because of things that you did or people didn't like about you, but because of what they didn't like about Jesus. Has any of that hate, has any of that attack poured on over to you? Then I can't think that you'd be his best friend. I'm not trying to attack anybody. I'm just concerned the fact that Jesus Christ left heaven. Jesus Christ left the place where he had it all. He had everything made. He didn't need to come down for us. And instead he spent his whole life here just trying his best to make you aware of what sacrifice he made for you. And we say, "Oh, well, thank you for salvation." And we never seem to care about what he's done for us. We don't want to make the same sacrifices on our end. But if you truly wanted to be his best friend, then everything he does, you want to be right there with him. He can't leave you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But do you want to be with him as much as he wants to be with you? When you're not with your best friend, does your best friend miss you? When your best friend's not with you, do you miss him or her? I guarantee you God misses you more. But do you miss him at all? If you don't miss your best friend, you're probably not best friends with him. And what's going to keep you in church and what's going to keep you serving him and what's going to keep you loving him is seeing who he is worth it. That there's nothing you have that he can't have. Your position, your prestige, your power, you can have it all. I want you to just have it all. If you're not concerned with that, I think you ought to be. If you've never had a time where somebody came up to you and says, "Man, you just remind me of Jesus." Or if you've never had somebody come up to you and say, "Man, I was thinking about Jesus. Somebody put up a post on Facebook and they said something about how Jesus loved, all men love to hear Jesus because the common people heard him gladly. And when I read that, I just thought about how much I love to hear you preach. How much I love to hear you pray. How much I love to hear you tell me a verse that you got out of your Bible reading that week. Lastly, if you're so in tune with Jesus that he looks like you and that he appears to be like you and you appear to be like him, eventually you're going to start sounding a lot alike. You're going to laugh the same. Not just sound the same when you laugh, but laugh at the same things. There's not going to be any difference between the two of you. Not just in what you look like, but how you act. Andrew, if you come to the piano, I'm interested tonight, when the world looks at you, do they see Jesus? But when the world looks at Jesus, do they see you? As the pianist begins to play, our heads bowed, our eyes closed, the altar is open.